All right, Galatians 1:4. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil world, according to the will of God our Father. Galatians 1:4. Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Ephesians 4:30. Psalm 118, verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Psalm 118, 8. Psalm 19, 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Psalm 19, 14. Nahum 1, 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. Nahum 1, 7. Would you turn now to 1 Peter 2, 24? And he himself bore our sins in his own body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. 1 Peter 2, 24. Sorry I confuse you young children. Turn now, please, to Romans chapter 5, verse 21. They are so trained that when I say turn to, they get up and run. Romans chapter 5, verse 21. I'm going to ask you this evening to look carefully at this verse. Check not only the verse in the English, but check it in the original text in the Greek. And look at it for just a few moments in Romans 5:21, and then I'm going to put on the screen the corrected translation. I wish today I could say to you that I did this by choice so that I could find out whether or not you were really noticing whether it was properly presented to you or not, but I have to admit that that's not the case. I did this hurriedly, and I left out a word in the original language in Romans 5:21. You can look at this for a few moments, if you will, please. And then as I put the corrected translation on the screen, I'm going to check to see if any of you are able to determine and detect the difference. Here is the scripture in the original text, correctly presented. Romans 5:21. In order that as death reigned by sin, even so also grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I don't know whether any of you noticed it or not. Did anyone notice that there was a corrected word in the translation? All right. I'm so glad that you didn't notice it. I'm going to let you look at the last line now in the original text in the corrected translation. And I'm going to let you look at the text in the last line of Romans 5:21. You're able to see that there was something left out on this particular passage. And does anyone now, have you been able to determine what was left out? Look at it carefully, the last line, not in the original, not in the English text, but in the original language. You will see Christou, and then you see tu, keru, or kuriu, hamon. Christou, tu, kuriu, hamon, which says, Christ, the Lord of us. Look carefully now, and see the corrected translation, which is Yesu, Christou, tu, kuriu, hamon. What was left out? Jesus, Jesus. Oh my, I just wanted you to see that. I didn't realize that I had left that word out. It's very important that it not be left out. And so I wanted you to be able to see that we now have the corrected translation on the screen. Romans 5:21. We're going to begin our reading before our prayer in Romans 5 with verse 12. If you'll open your Bibles to Romans 5, we'll read verses 12 down through 21. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam unto Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of Adam's offense, who is a type of him who was to come. Verse 15, but the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. Romans 5:16, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment also rose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. Verse 17 of Romans chapter 5, for if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. Now verse 19, for as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. And the law came in that the transgression might increase. For where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And then our verse for tonight, as we studied last Sunday, we study again tonight, Romans 5:21. That as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through the righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. May we bow for a moment of prayer before we begin our study this evening. Father, we rejoice in the fact that we are your children. We realize that heaven is our eternal home, not because we deserve this great gift, but because we've accepted the gift of God through Jesus Christ, who's made all this possible for us. We bow to express our thanks tonight for positional sanctification, the very wonderful gift that put us into the family of God, the gift through Jesus Christ. We're thankful also for experiential sanctification, that you've allowed us to live another day and you have a purpose and a plan for our existence. And we have the opportunity and responsibility to grow in grace and knowledge. So help us to do that, that we might gain spiritual ground and grow experientially. And then we're thankful for ultimate sanctification, the time when you will call us to yourself. We will leave this body. The old tent will come down. It will be dismantled. And we'll leave this life and we'll be in the presence of our Lord forever. And we're thankful for these manifestations of grace in sanctification, positional sanctification, experiential sanctification, and ultimate sanctification. In these moments we're studying now, help us to have open minds and open hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to ask you, if you will, please, to look at this verse and let me explain to you that I have been able to see something so beautiful. And that is that the verse falls into three major categories. The first one is death reigned by sin. You can take those words from the English translation, death reigned by sin. The second division of this verse, grace reigns through righteousness. Grace reigns through righteousness. We've already analyzed those two aspects. Last Sunday morning, as you'll remember, we looked at death reigning by sin and grace reigning through righteousness. But then when you look at the last part of this verse, you will see that there is the expression eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is amazing for me to be able to point out for you that we have an emphasis upon some beautiful words. We have the word life. We have the word eternal. We have the preposition dia, through. And then we have the words Jesu, Christu, tu, Kyriou, Hamon. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Throughout the scripture, you will discover many times that the expression Jesus Christ is used. Sometimes you'll find the expression Lord being used. And sometimes you'll find the expression Lord Jesus Christ being used. And I pointed this out to you tonight because I want you to see that in the original language, I left out a word. I left out the word Jesu. And I realized that I had done that. And that's the reason why I brought a corrected translation for you to see tonight. Because we're dealing with the last part of the verse, which says, life, eternal, through Jesu Christu, Jesus Christ, the Lord of us. When you come to the word Jesu, it's an emphasis upon His humanity. In other words, there's an emphasis in the Word of God upon the hypostatic union. That's an emphasis upon the fact that Jesus Christ, deity too, left heaven's glory and came to this earth to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. So the word Jesu is the word which emphasizes His humanity. The second word that you see on the screen now is Christu, coming from the word Christos, which is an emphasis upon the anointed one or the appointed one. And certainly we all realize that Jesus Christ is the anointed one and the appointed one. And then, if you'll notice the last three words, we have tu Kyriou Hamon, which says the Lord of us. And so there you have the word Lord. When you find the word Lord in the scripture, you will realize that it's an emphasis upon His rulership, His leadership, His sovereignty. And so we have three beautiful words that present the Lord Jesus Christ. They are the words, Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have Jesus, humanity, Lord, the appointed one, Christ, the appointed one or the anointed one, and Lord, the one who is the ruler of us all. Now, what I want to read for you tonight is an interesting statement that I found from Charles Stanley. He emphasizes this word eternal, and he says, keep two definitions very clearly in your mind. The two definitions are salvation, define salvation, and define eternal. He says salvation means deliverance from eternal death and possession of eternal life. This is something that all of us know. This is not anything new to us, but I like the way he said it. Salvation, deliverance from eternal death, and possession of eternal life. And then when he comes to the word eternal, he puts behind it the word security. And he says, eternal security, that work of God, which guarantees God's gift of salvation, once received, is possessed forever and can never be lost. Then he goes on to say, what you believe and know about these two terms is vital to your hope and confidence as a Christian, as well as to your witness for Christ. Confusion about how you were saved leads to confusion about how a person might remain saved. Now I want to pause to let you see that that's a very important statement that he's made here. What you believe and know about these two terms is vital to your hope and confidence as a Christian, as well as to your witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Confusion about how you were saved leads to confusion about how a person might remain saved. Then he goes on to say what it means to be saved. To be saved from sin's consequences is not synonymous with dropping bad behaviors and adopting good ones in order to get right with God. What it means to be saved is not joining a church, not deciding to call yourself a Christian, not going to the altar and saying you're sorry for your sins, not changing your bad habits, not adding Christian disciplines such as prayer or Bible reading to your daily routine. All of these things are works of some kind. Salvation comes by faith. Salvation is a result of believing, not a byproduct of doing. Nicodemus, a very religious man in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, was shocked when Jesus told him that the good works he had done as a law-keeping Jew were inadequate for his being born spiritually. Read what Jesus said to Nicodemus, and then he gives us that passage in John chapter 3. I'm not going to read all of that because most of you are very familiar with the third chapter of the book of John. And then he says, if you believe that your salvation came about by anything other than simply believing in what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross, then you believe that your salvation was in some way related to your own will and to your own works. If you believe that your salvation is related to your will and to your works, then you will believe that your will and your works can in some way undo or negate your salvation. Did you hear that? It's a very powerful statement. If you believe that your salvation came about by anything other than simply believing in what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross, then you believe that your salvation was in some way related to your own will and to your own works. If you believe that your salvation is related to your will and your works, then you will believe that your will and your works can in some way undo or negate your salvation. On the other hand, Dr. Charles Stanley says, if you believe that your salvation was based solely on what Jesus did for you and what the Holy Spirit has done for you, then you believe that your salvation was a sovereign work of God. Your part was simply to believe and receive what God provided and what God promised. The person who believes this must therefore conclude that he did absolutely nothing to transform his old sin nature into a spiritual nature. This is a powerful statement by him, and I wanted to share that with you this evening. Now I'm going to put on the screen some words. You'll look at them for a moment. I'm going to put them right over our Romans 5:21 because I want you to see what you have in this verse of Scripture. And when I remove this page, you'll be able to see again where these words are found in the Word of God. The word that you now see on the screen is the word aeon, A-I-O-N. The reason I put it up here in English and Greek, because I want you to see in a few moments, and you can find this Greek word as it's presented to us in Romans 5:21. I'm pointing out the fact that the word aeon is a word that is translated age or world. We have many times the word used, which is A-I-O-N-I-O-N, or anios, A-I-O-N-I-O-S. And you can see that the way it is translated there is eternal. Looking at it in the Greek, you can see that it is A-I-O-N-I-O-S. I'm leaving this up here for a few moments so that you can look at it and get it in your mind so that you'll be able to see it in the original text when I remove this particular page for you. Let me remind you again that the word aeon, A-I-O-N, you see it in the English, you see it in the Greek, is translated age or world. You'll see the word A-I-O-N-I-O-N and the word A-I-O-N-I-O-S, anios, which is the word eternal. The reason I'm letting you see that is because now I'm removing that to let you see if you can find that word in this text. In order that as death reigned by sin, even so also grace might reign through righteousness. Then we have the little word eis, E-I-S. You have the word life next. And then you have the word that I just presented to you, which is the word eternal. And I want you to see how the word is used here. A-I-O-N-I-O-N, aion. And then you'll find that there's a Greek preposition through, dia. And then you have Yesu, Jesus, Christu, Christ. And then you have the Lord of us, which is translated our Lord. What I'm going to do tonight is to share with you at this moment some things that I believe that you need to see about the word eternal. If I were to come and ask you tonight, to explain or describe or define for me the word eternal, what would you say? I can give you some words, and you might want to write some of these down. The word eternal could be translated or defined as forever. Or you could translate or define it as everlasting. Or you could say that the word eternal means unending. Or you could say that the word eternal means perpetual. Or you could say that the word eternal means endless. Another word that would describe eternal is infinite. The word immortal is also used to describe eternal. Another expression would be never ending. I'm trying to give you some synonyms for the word eternal. We discover then that on next Sunday morning we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 1 verse 9. A magnificent verse, and I've been analyzing this and viewing it in the light of God's eternal grace. And I have to point out to you tonight that there's about 8 points that I want to present. The first one is the God who is eternal has all knowledge. So I want to write into your thinking, God has all knowledge. This is our eternal God, the everlasting God, the unending God. Eternal means perpetual, endless, infinite, immortal, never ending, unbroken. So many different words could be described. God, our eternal God, has all knowledge. There never was a time when God did not know what He was going to be doing at all times. A simple definition of the eternal plan of God is the sum total of God's design formulated in the ages past. What I need to tell you tonight is that God has a plan for each particular life, and God has a plan for every person in this auditorium this evening. This simply means that God desires to give us the very best. And if we desire to have God's best, what's going to happen is that we're going to be the recipients of tremendous joy and great blessings in life. What we must know is that the Lord is showing us, and I've been saying this over and over again, that in the last verse of the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the Lord says through the Apostle Paul, I show you a more excellent way. The reason why I say that over and over again is that is exactly what God wants you and me to know, that He has a purpose for our life. He's ordained this purpose in the eternal ages past, and we don't want to miss His magnificent plan for our individual lives. So we understand then that God has a plan for each individual's life. A simple definition again of the eternal plan of God is the sum total of God's design formulated in the ages past. God has all knowledge. That simply means that in the eternal ages past, this may be hard for us to comprehend, but in the eternal ages past, God knew exactly who would be in this auditorium at this particular moment in time. But also, interesting enough, God knew also who would not be here in this auditorium at this particular time. I don't want to shame those who are not here. I just want to point out the knowledge of God. Number two, God's plan, God's purpose has been carried out in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason why we have this beautiful verse in Romans 5:21. In order that death reign by sin, we already know that. Grace might reign through righteousness, we already have seen that. But now we see eternal life comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And entrance into that plan is through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a third thing that I want to mention tonight, and that is this plan. Entrance into this plan can only come by means of grace. If you want to write one word for number three, it is the word grace. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that salvation is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. In other words, we have the sovereignty of God, we have the free will of man, and that free will is the man, Jesus Christ, and God's sovereignty and the free will of the Lord Jesus Christ met at the time of the cross. They met without any merit on man's part, Jesus' part. It becomes a marriage of faith and of grace. And I jotted in my notes, in grace, the work is accomplished by God while man receives and enjoys and gains the benefits totally apart from his own efforts. We're talking about God on the other one hand, Jesus Christ, and then man on the other hand. Man's works, man's talents, man's thoughts, man's organizational abilities will never gain the grace and the favor of God. We all know that. And that's the reason why the scripture says, for by grace you're saved through faith. Well, let me pause for a moment and reminisce for just a little bit with you. If you'll look carefully at Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, you will discover when it says, for by grace you're saved through faith, there's an emphasis there upon the fact that the verb is a perfect tense verb, which simply means that God works the miracle of salvation. It's a consummated work, and that the result of that work continues on and on and on and on. What does that say to me? That says what Dr. Stanley was saying a few moments ago. It's an emphasis upon eternal security. So the perfect tense verb says that for by grace you've been saved in the past with the result that you're saved now, and the salvation continues on and on and on and on and on and on. And how beautiful that really is. Number four. God has designed a plan which is so perfect that it does not interfere with choice. Now, what I want you to do right there is put down the word choice. God has designed a plan so perfect that it does not interfere with choice. What does it do? It includes a lot of different things. It includes all the various facets of man's thoughts and ideas and concepts. But it does not exclude the ability and the volition and the choice of the individual. God has designed a plan that is so perfect that it does not interfere in any way with the choice, the volition of the individual. Number five, in His plan, God has decreed to do some things, what we call directly, and God has decreed to do some things through the agency of individuals. For instance, let me show you what I'm emphasizing. God's plan in the beginning in the age of the Gentiles was for the family, the leader of the family, to direct his children in a relationship to God in the age of the Gentiles. If you go to the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis, you will discover that God moved into the life of a man by the name of Abram, who became Abraham, and God chose a group of people that were known as the Israelites. And God chose these people, the Israelites, who were responsible for the communication of the Word of God. All of us are aware of the fact that the people failed God, the age of Israel, those children of Israel failed God, and we all understand that the time was cut short, and we have the continuation and the consummation of the age of Israel in the 7 years of tribulation. That point, I need to emphasize again, God had an agency, and the agency was Israel to present the plan of redemption. There came a point of time when Jesus Christ was dying on the cross, and Jesus was alone, and Jesus was made aware of the fact that He was alone. And so, in essence, God said to Him, I'm not going to let you continue to be alone. I'm going to give you a companion. I'm going to give you what we all know as the bride of Christ. Jesus Christ is the groom, and we make up the body of Christ, which is literally going to be classified as the bride of Christ. And so we're living in a time where Jesus Christ is the groom, and every born-again believer in the church age makes up that beautiful, magnificent bride that is waiting for the groom to come to receive the bride unto himself. I want you to see that the agency of the church age in witnessing is the bride or the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think any of you have any trouble with that. God, in His wonderful, magnificent plan, has made it possible for us as His people to be the instruments of witnessing the grace of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The plan of God, number 6, is consistent with human freedom. God does not limit or coerce human freedom. It's very important that we see this. But there is a distinction that must be made between what God causes and what God permits. What does God cause? The cross. What does God permit? Our disobedience. Let me see if I can say that a different way. The plan of God is consistent with human freedom. God does not limit or coerce human freedom. But a distinction must be made between what God causes, the cross, and what God permits, our sin and disobedience. God created man with free will and permits human choice to function, and this is how Adam in the beginning disobeyed God. God is not the author of sin. He does not tempt or authorize sin. Man's choice is the source of sin, and that's important for us to see. I think I've showed you many times before, and I don't think I have it here today, and that is the circle. It's the inner circle and the outer circle. When you're inside this circle, well, I can just go ahead and put this up here because I think I have it large enough now for you to see a little bit better. If you're living inside of God's magnificent plan, the circle of fellowship, and you choose to disobey God, it's a decision that you and I make, and we're outside of the circle. We're not out of the plan of God. We're not out of the salvation of God. I don't think this is really the better symbol to show you. This other circle was the better one. But anyway, let's go ahead and put this back up here and let you see that there's an emphasis here on God's plan for mankind. And that is that we do what the last verse of 1 Corinthians 12 says, I show you a more excellent way. The more excellent way is what is described now on the screen, and that is the love system. The love system or the divine power sphere, the interlocking systems of love, the divine dynasphere. That's the reason why we have those other letters up there. This is the love system. It's a magnificent system, and we need to realize that we're not going to fulfill God's plan unless we are living inside of this magnificent system of love. How do we get in that system? The filling of the Holy Spirit. As a believer, the restoration to fellowship. There's an emphasis on step 2, which we understand, I believe, basic and personal love. And this is having a relaxed mental attitude. This is emphasized over and over in the Word of God. The next one is humility. Enforced humility, organizational humility, genuine humility. Most of us have gone through these stages many times. There have been times when we're the recipients of enforced humility. There are times when we're the recipients of organizational humility. And sometimes, thank God, it does lead to genuine humility. Step 4 is a magnificent step, and that is what we call perception and application of God's Word. I need to stop you and let you see that once a person gets to this particular point, perception and application of God's Word, that is really the beginning of all the magnificent things in life. And I look forward to next Sunday as I analyze with you how great God's plan is for us to have joy and peace and contentment and happiness, all because a person has reached the point of perception and application and continues in this system of perception and application over a period of weeks and months and years. I cannot tell you, I'm going to try to over and over again to show you that many people have missed and are missing the greatest aspects of life because they have not gotten to the point of perception and application of God's Word, and they're not advancing in this great, magnificent power sphere, which is the divine love system. If you'll notice also that all the other steps sweeping through personal love for God, how much time can be spent there. In other words, a person is not going to have a love for God like he ought or she ought to have without perception and application of truth. And then there's impersonal love, personal love for companion, all the other steps, but it leads to the greatest one, which is step 8. And we've described this many times. It is the word chara, C-H-A-R-A, and that is the word which means joy or happiness. Now what I've done is removed this scripture, put it back up here, Romans 5:21. Let me see if I can go back and repeat point 7, I believe is where we are. God is perfect. His plan is perfect. Since God cannot contradict His own character, He plans the best for each one of us. I don't think I've given you that yet. Number 7. God is perfect. His plan is perfect. Let me go back and review number 6. The plan of God is consistent with human freedom. God does not limit or coerce human freedom, but a distinction must be made between what God causes, the cross, and what God permits, sin. God created man with free will and permits human choice to function. This is exactly how Adam sinned in the beginning. God is not the author of sin. I put this in capital letters and I need to repeat. God is not the author of sin. He does not tempt or authorize sin. This is presented to us very vividly in the book of James. Man's choice is the source of sin. And I think I've mentioned this so many times. Man's choice is the source of sin. Temptation is not the sin. Man's choice is the source of sin. Man has free will. That means men, women, boys, and girls. And God never condones sin in the human race. And God is continually warning us of sin and the consequences of sin. Now number 7. God is perfect. And God's plan is perfect. And since God cannot contradict His own character, He plans the best for every one of us. Could you pause with me and let's think for a moment? You believe that God wants the best for us? You believe that God really desires the best for us? I'm slowing that down so that you can think about it with me. I believe that all of us would conclude that God desires the very best for us. If that is true, and it's a first-class conditional clause, if and it is true, then why are we messing around not desiring His best for us? In other words, if God desires the best for us, and we desire to stay away from the plan of God so that we won't get His best, that's rather a foolish decision, isn't it? If God desires the best for us, He desires that our decisions be made that we might be the recipients of His best for us. God is perfect. His plan is perfect. And since God cannot contradict His character, He plans the best for us. His plan is to take every one of us into and up on the grace highway, which we have chosen to call over the years the echo zone. Now that may be new to some. It's the echo zone. It is the grace abounding life. For us to get there as rapidly as possible and keep us there as long as possible. In other words, that's God's plan. I jotted it down like this. God's magnificent high road of grace is designed for every one of us. Hebrews and Ephesians are parallel epistles emphasizing this design. Hebrews emphasizes the universal priesthood, and Ephesians emphasizes the decrees of God's plan. In other words, if God wants to get us on the high road, get us to the echo zone, get us to the top of the mountain peak of the spiritual house of the soul, if He wants to get us to the apex, number 8, which is Kara here, I'm sure that all of you have concluded that the spiritual house of the soul and the divine power sphere parallel. If you've seen this over a period of years, you've been able to understand that there's a combination here of the divine power sphere and the steps and the spiritual house of the soul and the steps. And when you get to the top of the spiritual house of the soul, and when you get around to point 8 of the grace love system, you will discover that it spells the very same thing, which is C-H-A-R-A, happiness, joy, and contentment. God desires to take us to the mountain peak. God desires to get us to the echo zone. God desires to get us on the mountain peak, on the highway of grace, and keep us there. Number 8, the cross of Jesus Christ was designed or decreed in the ages past. But the human volition of Jesus Christ decided for the cross at Gethsemane. You might miss everything tonight, but please don't miss what I just said. The cross was decreed in the eternal ages past, but the human volition of Jesus Christ decided for the cross at Gethsemane. All you have to do is go to Matthew chapter 26, 39, and go to Matthew 26, 42. You will discover that Jesus analyzed this situation. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You take that passage of Scripture, you find the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will see that the cross was decreed in the eternal ages past, but the human volition of Jesus Christ decided for the cross at Gethsemane. Wow. God provided salvation for every individual. But each individual must accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord for himself. John 3:36. Now, I didn't intend to go into this one, but I will. I was told at a seminary that when you had points, you ended on an even number. I've said to you many times over the years that I like to just kind of be contrary or contrary to that thought and end on a 9 instead of a 10. So this is number 9. Number 9. No design of God opposes human freedom. No design of God opposes human freedom. But once a choice is made from free will, then the entrance into the plan of God by faith in Jesus Christ means that the function of the decrees does not limit your human freedom, while at the same time giving volition freedom again to serve. You'll have to analyze that with me to understand what I'm trying to put out to you. No design of God opposes human freedom. But once a choice is made from free will, then the entrance into the plan of God by faith in Jesus Christ means that the function of the decrees does now have effect upon your human freedom, while at the same time giving you volition, freedom to serve. Let me see if I can say that in a little different way. The limitation is in the area of purpose. The limitation is designed to put the Christian on the grace success road and keep him there. If you're able to see what I'm presenting now is what I just said a few moments ago. God has given you and me the opportunity, now that we're saved, to either stay down on the low road where it's rough and it's gravel and dirt, or we can rise to get on the high road of God's grace. The limitation is designed to put the believer on the grace success road and keep him there. An unwillingness for this on the part of the believer will result in dissatisfaction and unhappiness in life. In other words, people who choose, after having accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, if they choose to travel around on the low road, what they're going to do is have a continuation of frustration, dissatisfaction, and unhappiness. And many times these individuals will come to a point, because of their lack of spiritual common sense and knowledge of God's Word, they will come to the conclusion that they probably never had accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. You see how confusing that is? A Christian, listen to me, a Christian to have inner happiness must choose to function under God's plan. And God's plan is to take every believer to the high road of grace. The sooner the believer gets on God's grace highway, consistently growing in grace and knowledge, the sooner God is free then to pour out blessings upon that believer's life. In capital letters, I came to this point. There's really no other way to go. There's really no other way to go. I'm saying this tonight to myself. I'm saying this tonight to you. There's no other way to go. But you know what? There are some people who don't really want it. Or they would say that they want it, but they don't want it. Because if they did, they would be properly related to Jesus Christ, the Word of God. They would be properly related to prayer and an understanding of the will and purpose and plan of God for their lives. And they would be on their way, traveling down God's grace highway. This is so fantastic. Do you see it? This verse of Scripture falls into three categories. Death reigned by sin. Grace reigns through righteousness. Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Don Fueling, would you come up here, please, sir? I'd like for you to lead us in our prayer. And all of us are going to be praying for you in joy as you leave early in the morning and traveling these coming weeks and then going back to take Bibles to Asia. Lead us in prayer, will you please, sir?
Our dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you tonight, just getting deeper into your Word, we just thank you, Lord, that we have the privilege to learn, to have a Bible of our own, yes, and to draw close to you because of your love, yes, and your sacrifice on the cross for our life. Yes. Lord, mold each one of us to make our life count, and that our plan and our purpose would be your plan and your purpose. And we just praise and we thank you, Lord, and we're so grateful for all that you have done and provided through grace. Yes. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much.